Well, welcome to our breakout session today on the sacraments, the beautiful sacraments of Christ's bride. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke 22, verse 15, 19, and 20. I'll just read a brief few verses here in order to get oriented. This is, of course, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Luke 22, verse 15, gives us a beautiful perspective on it. There's an outline in the front if you'd like. Luke 22, verse 15, 19, and 20, where we hear the Lord saying these words, "And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then dropping down to verses 19 and 20, we have the words of institution. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's ask the Lord to be among us just now. Let's pray. Great bridegroom of thy church and people, what can we say but to adore thy matchless love? For who among the children of men would love such a wretched and sinful bride as we are by nature? And thou, the holy, the glorious, the spotless Lamb of God, in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, to leave such glory, to come among us, to be rejected, and to give thy life a ransom for a bride such as ourselves. O Lord, humble our hearts this morning, this afternoon, and grant us, we beseech thee, to be in awe and adoration over such love. We pray thee, Lord, for a greater understanding of what thou hast designed in the sacraments as a whole, and in baptism, and especially in the Lord's Supper, and that our admiration would grow for thee and for what thou hast ordained. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times we confess it in which we have taken thy sacraments too lightly. We have not realized the depth and the breadth and the height of those glorious institutions. Lord, wilt thou teach us and lead us? May this hour be instrumental in thy hand, whoever we are, Lord, to give us a greater esteem of those beautiful sacraments of Christ's bride. Pardon our sins and keep us from sin. In the Redeemer's name we ask it. Amen. Well, there's a handout there with a few of the quotes from the Puritans that I'll be referring to. Some of you like to have those and to carry those with you. I find with the Puritans such a beauty and depth that unlike things that we typically say during our own teaching and things like that, they wrote in such a way that you can savor it and you need to kind of go over it and over it again and again. So I've left you a few of those quotes. You can take them home and read them later if you will. And you also have the 10 reasons here in bold. And I want to submit these to you for your consideration and reflection, why Christ's sacraments are beautiful. Allow me to begin by saying that when Christ went to heaven to prepare a place for his bride, he did leave her bodily, physically. But he did not leave her without his word, did not leave her without his spirit, and he did not leave her without many precious promises, which are many tokens of his love and favor to her. And in addition to that, he left her with two signs and seals of his love for her. And they are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, no doubt you know what a sacrament is. It's an ordained sign and seal of the Lord's love and the sacrifice on the cross. That's a simple definition of the sacraments. It applies to baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is a manifestation of Christ's love and his sacrifice for sinners in his death on the cross. The word sacrament actually comes from a Latin word which was used for soldiers when they made an oath to their general or captain and committed to be and stay in the army. And to go against your oath was desertion. And the Christians, the early Christians, when they tried to find a word in the Latin that reflected the function and the content of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they came up with this word, sacrament. But you need to realize that though it is on the part of the participant in baptism or in infant baptism, the parents, and in the Lord's Supper, an oath on our part, we're taking a vow before God, what is far greater and of greater significance is the fact that it reflects God's oath to his people, his vow, to which he is forever faithful. And it is especially that which we need to keep in mind as we look at the sacraments. Now, when we think of marriage, we think of the bridegroom-bride analogy as we've been focusing on it in these days, there's a ready picture of what the sacraments are. And if you're married, you no doubt have one of these, a ring on your finger that symbolizes the relationship of union between you and your spouse. And every time a husband or wife looks at their ring, they see there a representation of the vow that they took and the vow that your spouse took, and you see there a deposit, an earnest, a guarantee, a symbol of that marital union, which is unbreakable in this life. Marital union signified in a ring. And so too, the sacraments are kind of like that. Christ is giving his church and people a sign, a seal of his love and of his faithfulness. Every time they look at that sacrament of baptism, or of the Lord's Supper, it's as if Christ is visibly showing a token of his love and of his commitment, which is irreversible. Richard Sibbes says, Christ gave his spouse a taste of his love in his word by sending his ambassadors, his ministers, with his love letters, the gospel of peace, giving therein a taste of his love, as also by his Spirit, by his sacraments, by his graces. And he goes on. So what he's saying is Christ is lavishing love upon his bride in this book. First of all, which is like a love letter to his bride, to his people. And every time a preacher of the gospel comes on behalf of Christ and brings you the gospel of free and sovereign grace, Christ is showing you something of his glory and of his love for his people. And in the sacraments, it's no different. Robert Bruce, a Puritan, he says it like this. The word leads us to Christ by the ear. The sacraments lead us to Christ by the eye. The picture, of course, is this, that Christ from heaven by his Spirit, he takes his bride by the ear, by calling out to her. And he also draws her eye after him by the sacrament. He wants all of her. All of her affection, all of her love. Wilhelmus of Brackel says it actually just like we've been trying to say it. When a bride receives the wedding ring and subsequently views it, she considers it to be a representation of the love and faithfulness of the absent bridegroom. And her love to him is thereby strengthened and stimulated. In like manner, the communicant partakes of both the sign and the matter signified simultaneously. This is true for holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the sacraments are like a ring representing the love and the faithfulness and the commitment of the bridegroom to the bride. I have a number of quotes here from the Westminster Standards and from the Heidelberg and Belgic Confession of Faith, which all reiterate, I won't read them now, But they all reiterate this one thing. The sacraments are signs and seals. They're seals in the sense that they're a signet. They're like a signet, like ancient kings used to take their signet ring and impress in wax or on stone sometimes even. If they found a way to do that, they would impress their mark, their stamp of ownership. And so in the sacraments as well, Christ does that. They're signs and they're seals of his love and of his favor. Let's think of 10 ways in which the sacraments are beautiful. They're beautiful, first of all, because they are simple emblems of the bridegroom's husbandly care. I don't know about you, but I find simple beautiful. Something that is even starkly simple can be very beautiful because it draws you into itself. It's there so simply, so starkly, so uniquely. And what could be more simple than water, bread, and wine? When Christ ordained the sacraments, he didn't take all kinds of far out things. He took water and he took bread and wine, things that you have in most houses. And water especially. We need water to live. And he took those things that are simple, but they're very telling. Thomas Boston says it like this. He says, water is for cleansing, for refreshing, for fructifying, for making fruitful, and is most necessary, and so too we cannot live without the blood and spirit of Christ. They are absolutely necessary for our salvation. Christ has chosen water to be the simple but beautiful sign for the sacrament of baptism. And in the Lord's Supper, he's taken again a very simple picture. You know, in when you're first married, you don't need a lot, right? Small little apartment, a little roof over your head, and water and bread and something to drink is sufficient, right? And so too with Christ's bride. It's not the quantity and it's not the magnificence of it. It's what it symbolizes. It's simple but beautiful. Water washes and cleanses and purifies. And bread and wine, it satisfies. And so too Christ, he doesn't just wash his bride and leave her to fend for herself, to find bread and wine somewhere else. No, he washes her and then he sets the table for her. And they sit down and they commune together. The sacraments are beautiful because they are simple emblems of the bridegroom's husbandly care. Secondly, the sacraments are beautiful because in them the bridegroom accommodates himself to the bride's weakness. This too is beautiful. Beautiful when a husband steps to meet the weakness of his bride, whatever that may be. Perhaps she's sad, she's disconsolate, she's in distress, and a husband who's mindful of her and takes a step to meet her where she is and wraps his arms around her and bears with her and is kind to her. That's a wonderful thing. That's something the Bible calls husbands too. So much more the Lord Jesus Christ, he condescends in the sacraments to come so close, to come so near, to render visible to his bride his love. Samuel Davies, an American Puritan, says this: in these ordinances, God condescends to our weakness and makes our bodily senses helpful to the devotions of our mind. Indeed, this method of representing and confirming things by sensible and significant actions is so unexpressive that men have used it in all ages in their transactions with each other. Christ meets us in our need. Is it true what I hear from the pulpit? The Lord says, you want to know how true it is? Take some bread, break it. Take some wine, pour it out. It's that true. As really and truly as you see what is happening there, so really and truly, my love for you is genuine. Another writer, Robert Bruce, says it like this. And this is helpful. We get a better grip of Christ now. Listen to this. For by the sacrament my faith is nourished, the bounds of my soul are enlarged. And so where I had but a little of Christ before, as it were between my finger and my thumb, he's saying if by the preaching of the word I just have a little bit, something that you can hold between your finger and your thumb, now I get him in my whole hand. And indeed, the more my faith grows, the better grip I get on Jesus Christ. Thus, the sacrament is very necessary, if only for the reason that we get Christ better and get a firmer grasp on him by the sacrament than we could have before. We don't get a different Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper than we do in the preaching. No, not at all. It's the same Christ. But in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's as if Christ condescends. He comes lower. He stoops lower in order that his needy people can take hold of him by faith, get a better grip on him. He's given the Lord's Supper to confirm and to strengthen their faith. Another writer, George Bethune, he was a Dutch Reformed preacher in the 1900s. He says, "Our blessed Lord, mercifully mindful of our infirmities, our temptations within and without, our liableness to error, especially in self-righteousness and the pride of carnal ingenuity, which substitute other grounds for our salvation, appointed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to continually remind us of his death on the cross as our only hope." Christ meets us in our need and shows us what really matters, his death on the cross. Well, thirdly, the sacraments are beautiful because of the timing of their institution. I don't know if you've ever reflected on this, but when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper first. Did you know that? Yes, there was baptism, the baptism of John, but a sacrament is a sign and seal instituted by Jesus Christ. When did he do that? He did that after his resurrection and before his ascension, when he said, "Go ye into all the world, baptizing." See, that was his command. So he instituted baptism there as a sacrament. And before that, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he did it at a time when his disciples were at their weakest, and as one author says, at their silliest. The very night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, they were fighting about which one was the greatest. In fact, when you read John 13, here they come into the upper room, the place where Christ is going to institute the Lord's Supper. And no one will take the towel and the basin and wash the other's feet. And there they all sit looking at who will do it. Until finally the Lord Jesus Christ does it, of course, to show the lowliness for which he has come, which he is ready to assume here in his suffering and death. And then silly Peter won't even have Christ wash him. He swings from one extreme to another. You know how it all goes. Here we see the disciples at their weakest, at their silliest. And nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "I had intended to institute the Lord's Supper, but with these people?" No. He's come to institute the Lord's Supper. And he does it in terms of the timing in a way that is just astounding. It's heart-melting. Especially when he says those words, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I don't know about you, but I can't understand that. Why the Lord of glory, who was in the bosom of the Father, would come to this place so full of sin, or even his disciples, among whom he had done so many signs and wonders, they didn't understand him. They resisted him. They fought among themselves. Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus had to say to Peter. It'd be one thing if he said, I must eat this supper with you, but when I look at you, I'd just as soon not do it. But he says here, opening his heart to his disciples, melting their hearts, thereby he says, with desire have I desire. I say it again, I don't understand it. None of us here would do something like that, apart from grace, of course. With desire. What mercy it is. John Brown of Edinburgh says, in that night wherein our Lord was betrayed, he ordained the supper. He was, as it were, on his deathbed. He made his testament and left it in legacy of you, dear bride of Christ. In his death, he had more mind of you, his wife, than he had of himself. In the garden, on the cross, in the grave, his silly lost sheep was ever on his mind. Love has a brave memory and cannot forget. And he is graven you, O bride, upon the palms of his hands. When he looks at his hands and says, my sheep I cannot forget. Yea, in my death, my sister, my spouse, you are ever in my mind. You take your sleep. You rest. For this night I am sweating in the garden for you. I will not, I cannot forsake you. Friends, that is the beauty, the timing of the Lord's Supper. It's so one-sided. Grace is so gloriously one-sided. And if the Lord had any intention in doing it the way he did it, it was to show how 100% it's all of him. It's all of grace. Even with baptism later, this was after his resurrection, it's really scarcely any different, because when we read of the institution of the sacrament of baptism, it's telling. The Lord meets with his disciples there in the mount in Galilee, and he gathers there probably with the 500 or so. We can read of that in 1 Corinthians 15. He gathers with them. And it says there that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That comes right before his words. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. But there were doubters there. There were people who just doubted, and he was there among them as he had promised, as he had said. They doubted. It's amazing that the Lord didn't say, doubters, go away. I have something to those who don't doubt, who never doubt. No. To all of them, he says, go ye into all the world. And he institutes this glorious sacrament of baptism. You see, Christ's power is so total. His grace is so complete. His love is so overwhelming. And he wants us to know in the sacraments that it's not 50-50. It's not even 97-3. It's not even 99.5 versus 0.5%. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. It's all strength in him. And how many times don't the people of the Lord find that? In the week of preparation, as they are examining themselves before the Lord's Supper, they realize that left to themselves, there's nothing in self. By nature, they're cold, they're unbelieving, they're proud. They're just like James and John fighting about who is the greatest. And then Christ says, come and dine. 100% grace. So the timing is beautiful. We need to hasten on. The fourth reason why the sacraments are beautiful. They're beautiful because by them the bridegroom calls the bride to exercise faith in him and inflames his love for her. The sacraments are beautiful because they show Christ's love. But if it ended there, it wouldn't be all that it is. The amazing thing is that Christ seeks the love of his people in return. He seeks to evoke it. He seeks to strengthen it. He seeks to confirm it. Though I don't take away anything from what I said about the 100% from the Lord's side. It's as if the Lord wants to fan that flame into being and to make it increase so that that love to him would grow and be strengthened. And he does that as he gives the sacraments, doesn't he? He does it in the sacrament of baptism and in the Lord's Supper, in both of them. He gives his people an impression of his love in order that it would awaken love in them. He takes the cup of curse, which they deserve, and he gives them the cup of blessing in order that they might say, I love the Lord, the fountain of life and grace. What shall I render to the Lord for all his blessings towards me? He desires the life and love of his people. John Willison, who has, by the way, a great set of books on the sacraments. If you're looking for good books on the sacraments, John Willison and John Brown are two of my favorite authors. John Willison's books are in print. I should have checked whether they have them up front, but I know our bookstore does have them, does carry them. It's very practical, very helpful. It's something to have on your shelf, and as the Lord's Supper comes closer, to read it, especially in a week of preparation. But here's what John Willison says. Our hearts should burn with affection to him when we remember the great floods of wrath that break in upon Christ's soul and yet could not drown his love to us. Our hearts should burn with affection to him. The sacraments are beautiful because they evoke and strengthen the love of God's people to their Savior. Stephen Charnock says, let us look upon a crucified Christ, the remedy of all our miseries. His cross hath procured a crown. His passion hath expiated our transgression. His death hath disarmed the law. His blood hath washed a believer's soul. This death, Christ's death, is the destruction of our enemies, the spring of our happiness, and the eternal testimony of divine love. Well, that's the fourth reason why the sacraments are so beautiful. The fifth reason, and here I'm focusing on baptism. We'll spend the rest of our time on the Lord's Supper. But baptism is beautiful in how it encourages God's children concerning his design for them, as well as for the generations to come. Baptism is essentially God coming in his grace to a sinful and miserable people and saying, I will be a God unto you and to your seed after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant unto you and to your seed after you. It's really unfathomable. Are there any greater words in all of Scripture than this? I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my people. God, so perfectly holy, just, righteous, consuming, burning, sent, and we sinners, miserable offenders. I will be a God unto you. I will marry you. I will betroth thee unto me in love forever. You will be mine and I will be yours. That is what's symbolized ultimately in baptism. And every time God's people witness baptism, it's as if God is saying it to them afresh through the sign and the seal of baptism. I want to be your God, the God of your seed after you in their generations. Of course, this doesn't make us callous, doesn't make us presumptive, neither with respect to our children. Calvin has an excellent section on the sacrament of baptism. In fact, he says that God's covenant admonishes parents to be diligent and active in the instruction of their children. He says the Lord would have a man, this is his message in baptism, to fulfill the office of a good householder, as we heard just a few moments ago from Dr. Beakey, in instructing his own family. It is the duty of parents to apply themselves diligently to the work of communicating what they have learned from the Lord to their children. I will be a God unto you and to your children in the way of saving faith and submitting to my way of saving sinners. Sixthly, the Lord's Supper is beautiful because it sets forth the grand exchange. I read it in Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. I don't know if you caught caught it, but I highlighted these words. This is my body, which is given for you. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord's Supper form, which many of us are used to in the Dutch Reformed tradition, it says it so well. I for you. You who should have perished everlasting. I have gone to the death of the cross for you. Not for myself, but for you. I've taken the curse in order that there would be blessing for you. I was bound that you would be unbound. I suffered the forsakenness of hell in order that you might never be forsaken. The great exchange is signified there in the supper of the Lord, where the Lord takes what we deserve and he gives us what we could never deserve, which we have wholly undeserved. Samuel Davies says it so well. He says it's just like in a marriage in which when two parties come together, there's an interchange of property. The bride takes all the debts of her bridegroom and vice versa. And she's entitled to the inheritance of her husband. He is answerable for all her debts and obligations. So Christ made himself answerable on behalf of his people for all their debts to the law and justice of God. He said when he married her, I'll take them all and I'll give her all my riches. And that's what the Lord's Supper signifies most eloquently. There at the table, the bread is broken, a symbol of the fact should have been broken under the